Shodhanandana Braja Janaranjana. Yashodhanandana Braja Janaranjana. Yamuna Tiravana Chari, Yamuna Tiravana Chari, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari, Madhava Kunja Vihari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Mlitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamahyam Tadati Svapadantikam. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatanvitam Tamsam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Shri Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitam Shcha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashthaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshatarine Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Shute Devi Pranamami Hare Priye. He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namastute. Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar श्रीवासादि श्री गौर भक्तवृंद, हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे। I'm very grateful to be here today. I keep saying Alachua is my home away from home. And I feel home after a lot of traveling. As last month, it got so intense. I was in 9 cities in 7 days across India, Europe, and North America. And so this is a month where I take it a little easy, spend time with Vaishnavas here. Today the topic is 12 Pillars of Spiritual Life. And this is from a book by Bhaktivinoda Thakur called Tattva Viveka, which means discerning reality. But we will start by reading a verse from the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 13, verse 24, which says, Ya evam vitti purusham prakritim cha gunai saha sarvatha vartmarano upi na sa bhuyo abhijayate, which means one who understands this philosophy concerning material nature, the living entity, and the interaction of the modes of nature is sure to attain liberation. He will not take birth here again, regardless of his present position. And the purport explains, clear understanding of material nature, the super soul, the individual soul, and the interrelation makes one eligible to become liberated and turn to the spiritual atmosphere without being forced to return to this material nature. This is the result of knowledge. The purpose of knowledge is to understand distinctly that the living entity has by chance fallen into this material existence by his personal endeavor in association with authorities, saintly persons, and a spiritual master. He has to understand his position and then revert to spiritual consciousness or Krishna consciousness by understanding Bhagavad Gita as it is explained by the personality of Godhead. Then it is certain that he will never come again into this material existence. He will be transferred into the spiritual world for a blissful eternal life of knowledge. I want to start explaining this by telling a little story. Who's ready for a story? Sunday afternoon story. This story is from a very prestigious institute in India called IIT. How many of you have heard of IIT, Indian Institute for Technology? It's like the MIT of India, or the MIT is an IIT of the West. So some of the best minds go to this institute. And so there was a young boy who was coming to spiritual programs, and he started taking up the chanting of the holy names, following the regulative principles of dharma, and so on and so forth. And his friends kept telling him that, hey, you're missing out on life. Look at us, we're having fun. What are you doing sitting and doing Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare? What's wrong with you? And he said, no, it helps me keep stable. And his family began to tell him, you know, this is your age to enjoy, and when you grow old and you cannot enjoy, then you do this. How many of you think that's good logic? You know, I mean, let's enjoy now. You don't save enjoyment for later. YOLO. Have you heard of that? You only... And so it really got to him. So the year he was graduating, he felt, okay, I have lived a good sattvic life at my hostel. I have chanted every round sincerely. I have followed all the regulative principles. I was associating with devotees. Now it's time for me to enjoy a little life. He got a job placement, and so he said, now begins the good life. And he promised his parents that, you know, trust me, I'm not going to be as holy from now on And his parents were, I don't know why, a little relieved. My son is beginning to... So something happened right around his graduation. You know, in Indian English, they call it passing out. When you graduate from college, he said, you passed out. In America, passing out means... I guess it's very similar, right? By the time you finish college, you pass out. So what happened is this guy was crossing the street, a vehicle came and hit him, and he was hospitalized, and he lost all his memory. He lost all his memory. He was sitting in the hospital bed, dazed. He couldn't remember his name. He couldn't remember his parents' name. He couldn't remember a single lesson he learned in any of his classes. All his degree was gone. And he was sitting in his bed, completely in shock. And the only thing he remembered, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. And his parents had no idea what was going to happen. The company that hired him didn't know what to do. His friends were shocked. Imagine 4 years of hard work, late nights, early mornings, so much sacrifices to get that degree. And then in one instant, it was all gone. And so I was visiting Mumbai in 2003 when this happened. And I heard, and I was going to get my degree at Oxford. And I asked myself, why exactly am I doing this? What am I doing with my life? And the answer came many, many years later when I was doing a PhD on Bhaktivinoda Thakur at the University of Chicago. And I was reading this book called Tattva Viveka, Discerning Reality. And in the first chapter, around verse 23, Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains something that blew my mind. He said, essentially, I'm paraphrasing his idea, he said that you can be an atheist and be Krishna conscious. Wow. How is that possible? He said, there are 12 fundamental principles of spiritual life. No matter how you choose to call God, see God, or if you believe there is no God. There are 12 fundamental principles of spiritual life that apply to everybody, irrespective of what you believe. You don't have to believe in anything. You just have to keep an open mind and listen to this and see for yourself whether this makes sense. If this doesn't make sense, fine, but hear me through. The first principle of spiritual life, guess what it is? Let me ask you, what do you think is the first principle of spiritual life? Anybody? Sorry? Listening. Truthfulness. Those are good qualities. I'm talking about a principle. Here is what he says. He says, if you look at your life and you drop everything, think about this. The name you have is a sound pattern that you were given when you were very small. You were an infant. The brain was not fully developed. And somebody kept saying, say, what was your name? I know you're Ananga Mohan, but what was your childhood name? Krish. Somebody said Krish, and Krish wouldn't look. And Krish was given a little cookie. And then Krish started looking because the cookie came. And before long, you started calling Krish, and Krish would look immediately. So we become attuned to a certain sound pattern, and we think it is our name. right? We learn that if you do these things, you will be loved, and if you do the other things, you won't be loved. How many of you were scared of getting bad grades at school? And if you were an Indian kid, you got an A+. What's wrong with you? Next time, try better. Indian education system is a trauma for so many kids. And I realized when I grew up, it was never about education. It was about how your parents treat you once you get your grades. Essentially, the incentive is that you will be loved if you study. You will be appreciated if you study. You will be held in high esteem, and you will be honored if you study. And if you don't, we will stop loving you. So when love is withheld, it becomes like punishment, and that's why we study. You see, our entire lives, everything we do is incentivized by giving love or withdrawing love. Why are we afraid of being homeless? Because we will be ignored. We will be looked through. We will become transparent to the rest of society. And when you drop all of these things, when none of these matter, there is one thing that you're left with, which is the experience of I am. And this is what Bhaktivinoda Thakur says is the first foundation, the first principle of spiritual life, to experience I am. The moment you add anything to that, something changes, and that is called conditioning. The first experience is I am. Ami achi, he says in Bangla. And that is the experience of the soul. I'm saying these words and a lot of you are like, yes, yes. Let me ask you this question. You've had a thought in your head based on the words I just threw at you. Who is the thinker behind that thought? You experience a little blank when you hear that question? That is the Atma. That is, I exist. They exist too. And then you realize that when you think deeper, you existed 10 minutes back and you exist now. So the second principle of spiritual life is I continue to exist. I not only exist now, I will also exist in the future. So there is something that I am that is not bound by time. Right? This is the second principle of spiritual life. The third principle of spiritual life is I can experience bliss. That sometimes I get this experience. Just look at that moment. You see, the daughter goes and says, and then when dad catches the hand, she's like, at peace. You saw that? This is what we are capable of. I am, I continue to exist, I can experience bliss. The fourth is, there is a greater source of bliss than me. I don't always experience bliss just sitting by myself in myself. How many of you love gulab jamuns? How many of you don't know what a gulab jamun is? See? The gulab jamun has to come from outside. It is not born in your mouth. The source of bliss is greater than you and is outside. The fifth is, it is my nature to take shelter of that source of bliss. There is a source of bliss. I can experience bliss. And it is my nature to take shelter of that source of bliss. And at the end of the day, if you think about it, each of us, whether we take good decisions or bad decisions, we think we are doing what is best for us. Only in retrospect, when you look back, bad decisions look like bad decisions. And Arjuna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna, why is it that sometimes I am forced to take bad decisions as if I am compelled? And Krishna says, it's kamayesha, krodhayesha, rajaguna, samudbhava. It's anger and desire born of rajaguna. But no matter what we do, we know that there is a greater source of bliss, and I must take shelter of that greater source to experience bliss. And number five is, I am subservient to that shelter. I can never supersede that shelter. How many of you have been to Disney ever? I made my way there on 4th of July for the fireworks. And at the end of the day at what they call, there are many parks, and there is one park called Epcot. And they have a very beautiful script at the end. And you know, as I was sitting there and absorbing what it means to be in the United States of America on its 250th birthday at Disney, I realized that at the end of the day, people come to this country because they believe in a dream. We call it the American dream. And to be frank with you, I've lived my American dream, and I've realized to live this American dream, you have to be fast asleep. You can't dream if you aren't asleep, right? But here's the deal. How many of you have ever had a great feast in your dream? A big feast. A very big feast. Now tell me, what are the chances you're going to dream about food if you're going to bed hungry? Aren't you going to dream about food if you're going to bed hungry? Because your mind will try to fill the void that your entire being experiences. And this is why we are trying to eat in the dream we call life. There is a void that's so empty, and we don't know where to fill it. And so we go for this, we want to go for a degree, we want to go for this relationship. And all of these do satisfy to a certain extent. Just as eating that wedding cake in your dream is going to satisfy you while you're dreaming. But will it actually satisfy your hunger? It can't. It can't. And that is what seeking shelter in that greater source of bliss in this world looks like. You keep looking, you keep looking, you keep looking. And I will tell you another story here. This little child inspired me, and this is a story by V.S. Naipaul, a Nobel Prize winner. He said a little child went to a fair with his father. It was a gorgeous fair. So many toys, so many candies, so many rides. It was enchanting, it was beautiful. And he said, Papa, Papa, I want this toy. And the father held onto his hand and said, well, let's wait 5 minutes. We'll think about it again. Because Papa knows, you get the toy, you get bored with it. And Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Dhyayato Vishayam Spum Shashangaste Shupajayate. The moment you see something and you crave it, it's called karma. And when you get it, you're bored. And if you don't get it, you're angry. Kamat krodha bijayate. Krodhat bhavati sammoha. And when you're angry and you don't know what to do with your anger, you have experienced moha, like this kind of cloud in your head. Sammohat smriti vibhrama. And when you have this cloud in your head, you forget who you are, where you are, what the heck you're doing. Smriti vibhrama. Buddhi nasha, buddhi nashat pranashyati. And with that, you lose your analytical skills, and then comes the downward spiral. How many of you have ever wondered, being in a very, very bad situation in your life, how did I get here? Krishna says, that's how it begins. That's how it begins. You're holding on to Papa's hand. I want this toy. Papa says, 5 minutes, and you're angry. And he says, I want that candy. And Papa says, 5 minutes. And you're angry. And then the story by V.S. Naipaul says, this child let go of his father's hand and ran to the candy store and then ran to the toy store and realized he has no money. Then he turned around and tried looking for Papa. And where was Papa? He had lost his Papa. And then something hit him like a thunderbolt. Papa, where are you? And he turned around and he began to cry. And you know, when a little child cries, there are two reactions. Either you feel sorry, or you feel, what kind of irresponsible parents has this child? And you want to quieten it down. And there is a reason ambulance sirens have the same kind of wailing sound as crying infants. It hits the human brain in such a way that you feel disturbed. You make way. And this child started wailing and crying, and you know what happened? The candy shop owner said, here's some candy. Would the child want any candy at that point? The candy loses meaning. And the toy person came and said, here's some toy. And the child didn't want, the child just wanted Papa. And he cried and he cried and he cried and he cried. And finally, when he found Papa, would he get all the toys and candies that he would ever want to have? But would he realize what holding the hand of his father would mean at that point? And this is where Bhaktivinoda Thakur brings us, that I am, I continue to exist. I experience bliss, and there is a greater source of bliss. And my nature is to take shelter and support of that source of bliss. I am subservient to that shelter. And that shelter is very beautiful. And he says, I have no power to reject that shelter. But, point nine, my present condition is deplorable. And if you go deeper, the experience will come that rejecting that shelter has been the biggest mistake that I might have made. And I need to reconnect with that shelter. And then you begin to realize this world is not my eternal home. It's a foundation of spiritual life. This world is not my eternal home. No matter what position I get, no matter what honor I get, it doesn't last. I'm not meant to be here. I get love, yes. I get appreciated. It's hot and cold. It's beautiful and disgusting. Things keep changing. But this isn't my home. And no matter what I accomplish in this world, this is a 12th point, no matter what I accomplish in this world, I will never be happy. And then he continues after these 12 points to say that at the end of the day, we all have something, and this is my conclusion. We will leave some time for questions, answers, comments, and I would love to hear your thoughts. That at the end of the day, we all follow some leader. Something leads us. And the Sanskrit word for our eyes is nayana. It comes from the root word ni, which means to lead. Our eyes lead our body. Neta means a political leader. A hero is nayaka. All come down to the same root. A hero leads us. A leader leads us. Our eyes lead us. At the end of the day, we are led by something. We follow something and we serve that. When I first came to the United States of America in 2007, I was a graduate student at the University of Chicago, and I saw the whole country chanting, "Yes, we can. Yes, we can." How many of you remember that? The financial markets had crashed. Barack Obama was running for presidency, and he ran a campaign called the Hope Campaign. And I came to this country and I saw the whole country chanting. And I realized, and here's the little story, and I'll finish with this. I was teaching on the evening when the election results were declared. I did not know who became president, and to be honest, I was a foreign student. I couldn't care that much. I appreciated the vibe of the place. And I got out and I couldn't go home because I was in Chicago. All the roads were blocked. And the cars were honking and I started walking home and I got stuck in this place called Grant Park. And before I knew, there was Barack Obama on the stage giving his victory speech. I was stuck in history. And I saw around me, everybody was chanting, "Yes, we can." I said, "Well, you already did it." You already did it, right? You won the election. Well, what? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. And I realized that this is the principle of service and the Mahamantra. The Mahamantra, we don't stop chanting the Mahamantra once we attain devotional service. The purpose of chanting the Mahamantra is to attain devotional service. When we attain devotional service, we continue chanting the Mahamantra just as much as these people were chanting, "Yes, we can." And when they won the election, they kept chanting, "Yes, we can." Exact same principle. And there, the leader was on the stage and everybody was in tears. They were like, practically every description of love that you read in Shastras, I could see it in people around me. Some were crying and some were like, "No." And it reminded me of the Gopikas of Vrindavan. And it also reminded me that, hey, we all believe in some leader that we give our lives to and we serve. And chanting is a fundamental nature of our human experience. We can do it for a political leader. You could do it for a football star. I was in India when the World Cup was happening, and all over Calcutta there were these Argentinian flags. They had to support somebody. And Spain won. But think about it. You know, they were all chanting. Except chanting in this world comes with a time limit. The people who were very young in 2008, they're much older now, they don't even remember. We chant. We chant political slogans. We chant movie songs. How many of you have ever watched a game where the team you support is about to lose and you go, "No, no, 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 no." Or the team you're supporting is about to win and he goes, "Yes, yes, yes." Aren't you chanting? You're chanting. That's what humans do. We chant. When we fall in love with somebody, we chant their name. We don't call it chanting. It might be a very ordinary Jack or a very ordinary Rose, but that Rose becomes special. That Rose becomes everything. You keep thinking about Rose, talking about Rose, 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 writing Rose. Isn't it? That's how we are meant to chant Krishna's name, like we've fallen in love with him. And that's what Thakur says, that we fall in love with so many things in this world. Even atheists fall in love. Everybody's in love with something or somebody. And they chant. They serve. It's only when you come across a character that captures your heart, even though it doesn't make sense in your mind, you're experiencing karshana. Karshana means attraction. And one who attracts everything is called Krishna. Krishna is not just a name, Krishna is an adjective. Like the color black. I just noticed you because you're wearing black. You're twinning. But the color black absorbs all other colors. Similarly, one that absorbs and attracts everything else is Krishna. And once that most attractive thing leads us and we identify that as the source of bliss, knowing I exist, I continue to exist, what you're experiencing is spiritual life. That is timeless. Everything else is going to fall away. Thank you very much. I'm very grateful for your presence and your blessings. Hare Krishna. Any questions, comments, thoughts, reflections, ideas? Can we pass on the microphone, please? We have someone here, right in front. And it just started raining. What's your name?
Adokshaj Govindas. Thank you, Prabhu, for a very nice class. Thank you. Really appreciate. You said we can be atheist and Krishna consciousness. So I want to understand that part.
It's a tough one. But here is, let me unpack that. We each have an idea of what God is in our minds. And we come to believe that Krishna is God. But tell me, do the residents of Vrindavan believe Krishna is God? Does Mother Yashoda believe Krishna is God?
No.
And so Bhaktivinoda Thakur points out that, you know, once you fall in love with Krishna, hardly matters what you believe. Atheism is based on the question of believing or not believing. Krishna consciousness transcends the level of belief. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains in his book, The Bhagavata, that there are two reasons, you know, there are two ways where people turn God conscious. One is through yukti. Yukti is logic. And logic applies to the level of belief. But there is a second level called ruchi. Ruchi is taste. When you experience something, you don't have to believe. You mentioned your name is Adosha Govinda. Do you have to believe in that? You just know, right? Do you have to believe that you're sitting in Alachua County now? So when you know something and you experience it, belief is irrelevant. Belief is necessary. But when you experience something, you don't have to believe, because believing is ultimately putting faith in something for which there is no proof. And it is relevant and important, but it is not the ultimate stage of Krishna consciousness. Krishna consciousness ultimately is a state of experience where you know. And in that state, you don't have to know God or unknow God or anything, though that question becomes irrelevant. Mother Yashoda looks into Krishna's mouth and says, I see the universe in your mouth, something's really wrong with me today. If anybody came and tried to convince Mother Yashoda that Krishna is God, would she believe? It doesn't matter. My Krishna is God. What are you having for breakfast? What's wrong with you? So, believing Krishna is God is on the level of Aishwarya. But knowing, it doesn't matter if Krishna is God. I am hopelessly in love with Krishna. That is the ultimate stage of Krishna consciousness, and their belief is irrelevant. Even an atheist can fall in love with Krishna. Yes.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Just a follow-up question from my father. Like these.
Oh, you're the father.
Yeah. Famous theoretical physicists like Richard Feynman, maybe Paul Dirac. They're really ecstatic when they were teaching these particular concepts, but they were at the same time hardcore atheists. So How do you call them Krishna conscious?
Very, very good question. Well, I don't call them Krishna conscious necessarily, but here, very good question. The word God in the English language has a Judeo-Christian origin. When the Jews write the word God, they write G-D, because the name of God is holy. Right? And Srila Prabhupada explains in the beginning of Krishna book that when we talk about Krishna, the concept of the word God is not adequate to explain Krishna. That's why we use the term Supreme Personality of Godhead. There is no word in the English language that quite explains what is Bhagavan. There is no word in the English language that helps you differentiate between Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan. Western culture grew up in a certain context. So when these scientists talk about God, they're talking about a very Judeo-Christian concept of God. When Richard Dawkins is saying there is no God, he's talking about a very Judeo-Christian concept of God. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that that concept of God is relevant, is very valid, but it's very limited. And so when we talk about Bhagavan, we are not talking about the same God that the scientists are arguing about. And, you know, if I were to approach a scientist, I would say, forget the philosophy whether Krishna is God. First, listen to Krishna's teachings, look at his life, and in my experience, what has happened is there is something about Krishna that just captures people's hearts. And after that, what you believe or disbelieve is irrelevant. Thank you. Was I able to answer your question?
Yeah.
Other questions, thoughts, reflections, ideas, jokes? Nobody has a joke here? Oh, you have a joke.
Well, no.
Go.
How many Zen Buddhists does it take to change a light bulb?
Huh?
How many Zen Buddhists does it take to change a light bulb?
How does a Zen Buddhist?
To change a light bulb. How many?
How many Zen Buddhists does it take? That was a joke.
It takes one to take it out and takes
zero.
One. Well, no, actually, it takes one to take it out and one to put it in.
Oh.
It's a koan, you know.
I get it.
Should I koan? I mean, no. I just wanted to, could you review those 12 points again?
Oh,
first
sorry?
First one is I can experience things.
Can you get it closer? Can I get the microphone closer?
Yeah, could you review the 12 points again? Or the
12 points?
Yeah, I got about half of them.
Point one, I am. Point two, I continue to exist. Point three, I experience bliss. Point four, there is a greater source of bliss than myself. Point five, my nature is to take shelter and support of that source of bliss. Point six, I am subservient to that shelter. Point seven, this shelter is very beautiful. Point eight, I have no power to reject or turn away from that shelter. Point nine, my present is lamentable, deplorable. Point ten, rejecting the present, I must take shelter of that source of bliss. Point 11, this world isn't my eternal home. And point 12, I do not become elevated no matter what I do in this world. So those are the 12 fundamental principles of spiritual life, according to Bhaktivinoda Thakur. You could be a Christian, you could be a Muslim, you could be a Jew, you could be anything, and these would still apply. Yes, Jishnu Prabhu.
You said one of the points was that we have no shelter to reject.
We have no ability to reject that shelter.
So how do we understand that? That sounds like the vision of the Uttamadhikari. Like, what is the practical application of that?
Very good question. Also, I like your T-shirt. Man working. The way, you know, we constantly take some shelter. We constantly take some shelter. We take shelter of our family. We take shelter of our job. You know, here we have come to take shelter of Prabhupada, Krishna. But each shelter disappoints us in some way within a matter of time. It's a matter of time before each shelter disappoints us. And then you look for another shelter. And then once you realize that there is this ultimate source of bliss, and that is my shelter, and I can't find anything higher than that, that's where you stop. every other form of shelter will leave us wanting and at a certain point disappointed.
So you're saying we can come to that point beyond doubt where we...
Yeah, because that's where experience happens. And this book, Thakur wrote a subtitle saying Satchidananda Anubhuti, which means the experience of being, consciousness, and bliss. Is the experience, once that experience happens, you know, I can convince you that gulab jamuns are bitter. And if you have jaundice and you take a gulab jamun, it will taste bitter. You know, and then I'll be very convincing, but your natural state is that gulab jamun is sweet. And when the jaundice goes away and you eat gulab jamun, you say, it isn't as bitter as I thought it was. Right? And so it is a question of time. Material world functions on the parameter of time. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains in his Bhagavad Gita, one of his Bhagavad Gita purports, that material nature functions on two things that are invisible and three things that are visible. The three things that are visible are the three gunas. And the two things that are invisible is the mind and time. Ultimately, time is also material. And time is the one thing that separates us from whatever is meant to be. But whatever is meant to be will always find a way. And we are meant to fall in love with Krishna sooner or later. Maybe this lifetime, maybe not. But it will always find a way. But Krishna will take you through a journey, and you know, this one will disappoint you, and that one will leave you broken, and this one will make you happy for some time, and then you will feel dissatisfied till the road to Vrindavan is never straight.
Mm. Yeah, even to the point of Bharat Maharaj, we can get led away.
Yeah, yeah. Krishna likes to play. He loves drama, no? God loves drama. That should become a new t-shirt. All right, any final points? Any final questions? Thank you. Oh, you have one. Sorry, you're keeping the others from their dinner.
Yeah, Hare Krishna. I really loved your class.
Thank you.
I have a question regarding the concept of detachment. Like, what is it? Like, what is it exactly? How does it feel? And regarding the concept, like, you shouldn't lament and you shouldn't feel proud when somebody praises you. But then I have this question, isn't that just a robot that somebody praises you and you don't feel
like it? I'll be very brief with the answer because it's six. There is a difference between giving up and letting go. And as children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, you know this poem? As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because He was my friend. And instead of leaving Him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with methods that were my own. At last I snatched them back and said, God, how could you be so slow? My child, God said, what could I do? You never did let go. Detachment, viraga, can mean two things. V in Sanskrit can mean non. Raga is passion. Non-passion is detachment. V also means great, like Vijaya means great victory. So Viraga means dispassion, and Viraga means great attachment to Krishna. If you are trying to be detached in this world without being attached to Krishna, your heart will dry up, Bhagavatam says. You'll become very bitter. But if you become attached to Krishna, whatever you are meant to be detached from will fall away. And that's real detachment. Okay? Thank you.